James chapter 2. This is our third lesson in what we have entitled Respect of Persons. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? Our text this morning, verses 5 through 7, and the inconsistency of conduct in regards to being prejudiced and respect of persons. Now, today, in today's day and age, is something I was thinking about as I was standing back, coming up, ready to come up to the pulpit. We must make a distinction of discrimination. James gives us a very vivid illustration of discriminating between the rich and the poor, and shows the impropriety of that. But today we have what is called being discriminate or indiscriminate, or discriminating, getting my terms mixed up, on moral issues. So in regards to homosexuality, we're told that we are that we are bigots, that these are hate crimes. And this is not discrimination. This is simple. This is a moral issue. So we can't confuse these two. James is speaking about class distinctions here, the rich and the poor. And by respective persons, we're talking about favoritism, partiality, and prejudice. And we have been studying James's strong rebuke, his prohibition against this kind of conduct. And this began in verse 1 of chapter 2. And here we find in chapter 2, verse 1, the thesis of this section. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. It is an imperative leveled against partiality in the church. It's a present imperative denoting that we are to continually demonstrate our faith in Christ without partiality, without favoritism. Then in verse 2, James gives us this illustration of partiality. In the illustration, two men enter the congregation, each having a different social status. And this is very evident by the clothes that they wear. These men were visitors. They were not members of the congregation. And we don't know if they're saved or not. Most likely not. All we know that they came in wearing different apparel, and that reflected a different social status. So one came in wearing a gold ring, or gold-fingered, as the Greek is, and with goodly apparel. Now, in the Roman society, gold rings were worn to show off your social status. And they were worn ostentatiously. This man also, we're told, had goodly apparel. That word means bright and shining clothes. And most likely, these were rich Jews. And they were known, rich Jews had very bright white robes made out of fine wool or even silk. And they came into their congregation. And then, in contrast to that, we have a poor man coming in. And he's wearing vile raiment, shabby clothing. And the congregation knew at once, after looking at him, they didn't care about his heart and his spiritual condition. They saw that he was poor. It would be equivalent today of perhaps a homeless person walking in. And from time to time, we do get such people walking into our congregation. And usually they want some help. They're not really here for spiritual reasons. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they'll come and they'll sit under the preaching. But the good thing is that churches have a reputation of helping people. They come here for help, you know? And so usually someone will spot them a 20 and they'll thank us and be very thankful and they'll leave. And if you have a bad attitude, you're going to say, this person is just coming in to use us. He just wants a handout. But that's not the Christian attitude. We're not to be that way. We're to help people, even if they're using us. We're to help people unconditionally. We're to help those that can't recompense us back, that cannot return the favor to us. So I appreciate those people that have helped these folks that have come in the past. And sometimes they come back. And occasionally we'll see them sit under the preaching. But James says, after these two people, he says, you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Now, that term gay is the same adjective used for bright and shiny clothing or raiment. And doesn't refer, of course, to anything homosexual. The sense, then, is that all the eyes, and that word for respect, epiblepo, to see, all the eyes are looking intently upon the rich person and ignoring the poor person. And they say to the rich person, sit thou here in a good place. And there's an emphatic pronoun, you, sit down here. And to have a seat back then was to have a seat of importance, because most sat on the floor. And they say to the poor, you stand, not sit, you stand over there. Probably stand in the back against the wall in an inconspicuous place. Or sit under my footstool. Don't sit on my footstool. Sit on the side of my footstool. And they were greatly disrespecting the poor, showing contempt for the poor. And James says this ought not to be. This kind of discrimination is sin. So then James concludes then this illustration with two rhetorical questions that anticipate yes answers. Are you not partial in yourself? Are you not discriminating against yourselves like this? This is evil. Yes, you are. And have you become judges of evil thoughts? Yes. When you discriminate like this and become judges like this, these are evil thoughts. These are evil intentions. So that's how James sums up then his illustration. But for today, in verses 5 and 7, we're going to look at how prejudice produces evil consequences. And James is going to point out this inconsistency in us. He says it is inconsistent with God's choice of the poor, verses 5 and 6. And then it's inconsistent with the oppressive actions of the rich, verses 6 and 7. So we'll take a look at those. In verse 5, James affectionately addresses his readers. Once again, he says, "My beloved brethren." He's letting them know he's not just busting them. This is for their spiritual good and their brethren. And it's an affectionate term to his readers. "My beloved brethren." And he uses the term brethren, that we're all brethren, rich and poor together. We are brethren. And he says, listen, it's an imperative. Listen to me. Listen to me about this. This is important. You're being very inconsistent. I like the way he transitions from an illustration of discrimination to actually dealing with them about discriminating against people. He says, "Have not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him?" You see, this conduct is inconsistent with God's choice of the poor. He says, "But you have despised the poor." This attitude stands in contrast to genuine faith in Christ. God chose the poor to be rich in faith. And it's a question anticipating a yes answer. Hath not God chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith? Yes, He has. See, they may be earthly poor. They may be poverty stricken, but they may be spiritually rich. You see, God in His sovereignty has chosen men and women to be His adopted children and heirs of the kingdom. And to be rich in faith means to be chosen by God. To be rich in faith is a matter of God's sovereign election. This qualifies the statement. A non-believer is not rich in faith. Not all poor are rich in faith, neither are they heirs to the kingdom of God. He's not saying all the poor people are heirs to the kingdom of God. They're not all rich in faith. The unregenerate poor, the unrepentant poor, will be eternally punished, as well as the unrepentant rich. The difference is divine election. When we consider our richness in Christ in divine predestination of Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." You see, James is writing about poor Christians. So having said that, though, the poor is a class of people that God pays particular attention to, that God shows particular mercy to. And in fact, in the messianic mission of Christ, one of the things that identified Him in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah was that He preached to the poor, that He took a particular interest in the poor. Matthew 11:5. This is when John's in prison and his disciples come and ask Christ if he really is the Christ. And Christ quotes out of Isaiah and he says, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead is raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." See, this credentialed his messiahship, that he preached to the poor. So in general, there are more poor Christians than there are rich Christians. Being rich has its many trials and tribulations, especially in the wickedness of our heart and the lust of material possessions. But we have a number of examples of rich Christians, Gaius being one of them in the New Testament. Well, James also says, God chose the poor to inherit the kingdom. He chose the poor as heirs of the kingdom. And he speaks of the future, that we are heirs and inherit the kingdom. And he chose the poor unto that. The poor believers, you see, are not insignificant nobodies, not people that you want to brush off, put them in the back of the room. The poor believers are not dispensable. The poor believers are not something that's insignificant. They are heirs of the kingdom of God. They're rich in faith. And they have received that inheritance, being predestinated onto it from eternity. We are all the children of God. We're not to be discriminating. And James qualifies this group of poor Christians as those that love him. Love to God is the evidence of eternal life and the inheritance of the kingdom. And then finally, he just comes flat out and tells them, verse 6, "But ye have despised the poor." He's speaking of the rich and poor as a social class. You're acting with contempt towards the poor. To despise a person simply because he is poor and have special respect to a person simply because they are rich contradicts Christianity. The Christian faith does not teach you that. Well, that's the first inconsistency. The second inconsistency is that of the oppressive action of the rich. James now turns to the rich. And he wants them to evaluate their partiality towards the rich. You see, to be partial towards the rich, you can always get something back. You can gain their influence. You can gain some of their power. But for the poor, you get nothing back, do you? It's just simply showing your Christian love. To favor the rich is inconsistent. And it's inconsistent, and he tells us, because they're the ones that are going to oppress you. The rich are going to oppress you. The very ones that you're favoring and showing partiality to are the ones that are going to oppress you. They're the ones that are going to force you to go to court. They're going to exploit the poor. Look what he says In verse 6, do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? That word for draw means to force. They're going to use their influence with the judges to oppress you, to exploit you, to take advantage of you. Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called? He says, in general, they blaspheme Christ. He's not saying all rich are like this. But for the most part, they're enemies of the faith. They oppress you. And how inconsistent it is for you to treat them with partiality. The ones that are going to oppress you. The word for oppress denotes harsh treatment. It's a present tense. They keep on oppressing you. And such oppression has occurred in every age, has it not? The rich has always taken advantage of the poor in the world, in every age. This is not, as I say, an absolute statement about the rich, but a general observation. All rich people don't act this way, of course. And by the grace of God, there are exceptions. But just as many of the poor are spiritually rich, there are rich people that are also spiritually rich. But without question, the rich have been an obstacle to Christianity. The rich have been a hindrance to Christianity, by and large. By and large. And has there been any age in history where the rich as a class of people were God-fearing people? No, never. Never has. Do not the rich men oppress you. Do not the rich draw you before judgment seats. There is an emphatic pronoun here, altoi, which is not apparent in the English. They themselves draw you into court. They force you into court. This is a judicial persecution. They're persecuting you. And they're using these courts to exploit the poor. Back then, the synagogues had some judicial jurisdiction. And the Roman government allowed them a certain freedom to judge their own. And I do believe that this is probably what he is referring to, the Jewish synagogue courts. They're given some legal jurisdiction. You remember the Apostle Paul was given letters to arrest some of the Christians in Damascus, right? These were legal documents. So the rich draw you before judgment seats. And then he makes another general statement. Do not they blaspheme these three questions? Do not, this is the third one. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? Blaspheme here means slander. They slander the name of Christ. These are Christ-rejecting Jews that slander his name, that take advantage of you, that oppress you. How inconsistent it is for you to favor them. That expression by which ye are called, he says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called. The name by which you are called. You see, you are not at liberty being called by this name to practice partiality. And that dishonors the noble name of Christ. For the name of Christ is above every name. Every knee shall bow before the name of Christ, for He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the sovereign potentate of heaven and earth. So by asking these three questions, do not the rich men oppress you? Do not the rich draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name? By these three questions, James then underscores the inconsistency of showing partiality to the rich. So I have one observation that I'd like to make in the time remaining concerning, we're talking about rich and poor. There is what they call the prosperity gospel that is prevalent today and is popular, especially in charismatic circles. And in this prosperity gospel, being rich and being materially wealthy is a measure of your spirituality. Now, this heresy goes by various names and cliches like name it and claim it, grab it and blab, or blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it. And most of us have heard these cliches. They say that God has promised prosperity to those that know the spiritual laws of the universe, the law of prosperity. And it's basically having faith in faith. Faith is this force that even God must serve. Even God submits to this force of faith. And if you have this faith, you can speak things into existence. And those that live in poverty, well, they dishonor God. They're weak in faith. For God doesn't want anybody to live in poverty, they say. He wants us all to be rich and wealthy. And this is this metaphysical cult of this positive thinking, this positive confession. And I've seen professing Christians have pictures of Cadillacs on their refrigerator door. And when they go by that refrigerator door, they confess it. That's mine. That's mine. And if they say it enough, it becomes theirs. Boy, that sounds like lust to me, does it not? So if you think poverty, you'll be poor and you'll continue to be poor. But if you think rich, you'll be wealthy and you'll be prosperous and you'll be successful. It's all the power of the mind. And they call that faith. It's not faith in Christ. They'll even say it's faith in faith. This force that God serves. They confess it. This is what they say is positive confession. So you can't put any negative twist on it at all. So you have to positively confess it. The other side, if you doubt it, that's negative confession. So they can't even say anything because that cancels out their positive confession. This is this self-hypnosis, is it not? It's crazy. And it's very popular today. And how does this square with what James is saying and telling us? God has chosen the poor, rich in faith. It's not your outward wealth. It's not your outward prosperity. It's what is in the soul, rich in faith, to have the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is the issue. All Christians are spiritually rich in Christ. And it has nothing to do with material prosperity. It may be God's will for you to be poor. That's God's will. That doesn't mean that you dishonor God. It's your station and position that God hath put you in. And it's not to be judged in regards to your sanctification. The rich aren't spiritual because they have more wealth. What a farce is that? What a crock is that? I mean, what does Paul mean when he speaks of contentment? In Philippians, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." Whatever state God puts us in, we're to be content in that state. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." What does it mean to be content? Content with the providence of God in your life. Content in the station that God has put you in. God needs all walks of life as His witness on this earth. Whether your witness is in poverty, whether you have some menial job, there is glory in that as a testimony unto Christ. We're not to be ashamed of poverty in any way. What does Paul mean when he says that covetousness is idolatry? To lust after wealth, that's idolatry. To be consumed with getting more wealth, getting richer, buying a bigger house, buying a better car. These things, when you're consumed with it, when it takes you over, this is idolatry. And this is what this terrible heresy does. People are going to church. They're going to church so that they can get rich. Is that the right reason to go to church? And these hucksters will use this, what is it? They'll use texts of Scripture to deal with God, how He multiplies a hundredfold. He says, "You give me $1,000, God's going to give you 100,000 back. You give me your house, God will give you 100 houses." Right? Plant the seed. Seed faith. It's hucksters. Is it not? And all you have to do, if you watch Christian TV, I can't watch it anymore. I used to critique it, and it just drives me nuts now. So I stay away from it. But whatever channel on Christian TV stations, so-called, it's all this prosperity gospel. These guys dominate the airwaves on that. How terrible this doctrine is and how it contradicts the clear teaching of the Word of God. Matthew records the true Christian attitude towards wealth and prosperity. And he says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's your first priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of you. God will meet your needs. Your needs is not a new car, but God will take care of all your needs. What are our needs that in the previous verses of this text He tells us? They're food, raiment, and shelter. Those are our basic needs. And God will take care of you in these things. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived by this prosperity doctrine. Every now and then it creeps into here and I hear things about it. Um, if your whole religion is acquiring wealth. They also go to get miracles. So they have this, the multitudes are conned. They're coming to church to get a miracle. They're coming to church to be rich and prosperous and successful. And they're giving their money because God's going to return it 100-fold. And they're propagating this evil doctrine. Multitudes are conned by this. Beware of the prosperity gospel. It's closer than you think. It's as close as the charismatic movement is. They really like this doctrine. Okay, we'll leave it at that. That's my one observation. The rich and the poor. We'll have one more on the respective persons next week. So, back then, there were a lot of poor people. We live in America. I don't think we quite comprehend what poverty is. But back then, there was a lot of poor. And talking to my son in Afghanistan, he said, "Dad, this is like biblical times. They live in mud houses. It's like 3,000 years old. They have no modern conveniences at all. Don't even have electricity. Don't even have a bathroom." So we really don't comprehend what poverty is in the rest of the world. But back in biblical times, most of the people were poor, and James is dealing with that. So let's give the Lord thanks for this portion of Scripture. Lord, we thank you for this portion of Scripture that teaches us that it is not outward appearance, it is not material wealth, but is inward grace that is the most important thing. We pray, Lord, keep us from discriminating against others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.